I felt Stan, he's done a wonderful job. So I'm not just hanging around wondering what to do. I'm praying every week. Who do you want? What do you want, Lord? I had a good, real good chance to get close to God, and I appreciate that. So, with having said that, I'm so glad to see old Tony here. Boy, he's prancing around in good shape. That's wonderful. Lord, we thank you. You are good to us, Lord. No question about it. You are good to us, and we appreciate it. Thank you for everyone that's here, and bless the people on the internet. We thank in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Tuesday was the 31st of October, and you may not have noticed it, but it was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the theses to the church door. They had 95. They weren't long master's theses or anything, you know, paragraphs or whatever. But he was concerned about the Catholic Church doctrine. Now, you can imagine how upset he was. Would you come here to the church and nail objections on the door? I mean, it would take a lot of, disgust on your part. And he was disgusted. Well, some scholars have gotten together to celebrate the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther, who gave the doctrine for the Protestant churches. You know, Protestant comes from the word protest. It's a protesting. And yet we know that the Catholic Church has many good aspects, but some of the doctrine may need improving. And while these professors were scrutinizing what he had said and protested, they discovered that something was missing. They discovered that half of the gospel was missing. Now, I don't know the date. It'd probably be around 1500 A.D., something like that, 1400, right in there, 500 years ago anyway. They discovered that something was missing. Half of the gospel was missing. Does that intrigue your mind? Does anybody know what was missing?
Kingdom.
It's still missing. What?
Kingdom.
The kingdom.
The kingdom of God. It's preached all through the New Testament. Over and over. And when Jesus and John the Baptist came preaching, what did they preach? Repent. That means change your direction. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, you say, well then, what happened? Well, evidently in the second or third century, somewhere around in there, they decided that they wanted more people. I assume this is what was their motive. And that if they should preach something that people could relate to and keep coming to the church. The kingdom is a very profound concept. And the Old Testament has a lot to say about it. You could move closer to the front if you wished. And so for 2,000 years, we have not been preaching half of the gospel. Now, doesn't that grab you? Boy, it sure interests me, because what has taken its place is the gospel of heaven. That if you accept Christ and are baptized in water and try to live a decent life, which is not easy, not when you haven't really been converted. If you do that, you'll go to heaven when you die. Well, what's heaven like? We have imagined that it will be kind of like Eden. Or anyway, we'll have no problems, and it'll be real great. We'll be forgiven. God will love us. And it'll be a great thing. Now, we say we believe that, but we don't act like it when somebody dies. It's the greatest tragedy that ever happened. And yet we say that when they die, they'll go to heaven, and where all will be wonderful, kind of like Disneyland. So we really have had a lot of confusion because we turned the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means good news. The good news that the kingdom of God is coming soon to the earth into the gospel of heaven, where we leave the earth, completely opposite. Well, I've been somewhere, I ran across the concept that heaven is not the goal of salvation. Well, that put me in a minority of one. And people say, oh, Brother Thompson, he has a good spirit and all, but nobody can understand him. Well, that does not make for fellowship. And so I've been a kind of a loner bird. I have done a lot of writing. And if you ever go up on WOR.org, simple, WOR.org, it means Word of Righteousness Organization. You, and then go to where it says book. You'll have options from the home page. You can go here, you can go there, and one of them is book. And if you go there and look at how many things I have written, you will be absolutely either unbelieving or say, I don't want to read all of that. Whatever your reaction is, it's all there. The way, because when these professors get through propagating to their students that our goal is not heaven. We don't know anything about heaven, because it's the spiritual heaven, well, both heavens, all heavens, are scarcely mentioned in the Bible. It's scarcely mentioned. If you don't believe me, go to the New Testament and see how many times it talks about going to heaven. The expression go to heaven is not found in the Bible. Now, Matthew calls the kingdom of God the kingdom of heaven. And it has confused some people. But it's not a different kingdom. If you'll go, for example, to what I think is the greatest parable. And by the way, Jesus never told a parable about heaven. Always about the kingdom. The kingdom is like seed. The kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom is like this and that. Never heaven. Well, wouldn't you think over 2,000 years that would clue somebody that we're on the wrong track here? But maybe who cares? It's what everybody believes. And if we try to do good, then we know we can't. We know that as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. Who cares? We're going to heaven when we die. We're forgiven through the blood. See, there hasn't been any real compulsion, any reason to question the theology. Everybody believes it, so it must be true. But it's not in the Bible. And I've been maintaining that for 70 years. And the things I have written will help people when the general doctrine changes from the gospel of heaven to the gospel of kingdom, of the kingdom. As you can imagine, there's going to be a lot of fur flying because many pastors will resist it desperately because it's against what they've taught all their life, what they learned in seminary, blah, blah, blah. So I want you to know you are at a point in church history when there will be another Reformation. And this time, it will be against the kingdom of heaven in favor of the kingdom of God. The problem with people is that the gospel of the kingdom of God makes total demands on you. It isn't something that you can add to your daily routine like the gospel of heaven. The gospel of the kingdom is something that you deal with all your life. It is something that happens as soon as you're saved. In Matthew 12:28, says this, and this is Jesus on the earth, not up in heaven, but on the earth, saying, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. He was on the earth. He was not in heaven. It's something that happens among us here. That's Matthew 12:28. Don't you find that interesting? It tells us another thing. The kingdom of God is not about so much about doctrine as it is about power. In Acts, the first chapter, talking to the Jews, see, the Jews have had a great kingdom, one of the greatest in the world, the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Solomon. And they know what a kingdom is. We don't, because we're not used to a kingdom. We came out of England. Where there was a kingdom at one time, but we have not really had a kingdom. And so that doesn't mean too much, but to the Jews it means everything. And in the first chapter of Acts, Lloyd, you'll find that when the apostles saw the resurrected Jesus, what did they say? Will you restore the kingdom? You see, so the Jews are kind of ahead of us in that. They know that God has a kingdom, not a paradise in the sky, but a kingdom that is coming to the earth. Now that represents a total change in our thinking. Can you see that? Does anyone have a question about that? Now, I have written these books, pamphlets and booklets. There's over 1,000 of them. And they're all on WOR.org. See, I'm saying this partly for the people listening on the internet. And you can learn about the kingdom. I did not realize I was writing about the kingdom. I just knew that the Bible did not say our goal was heaven. I knew that. And I knew God was talking to me about things. And I wrote about it. Everything I've written is by inspiration. I have not, my materials are not academic. I wrote an academic book, and it's still sold by Amazon. It's called The Systems Approach to Instruction. It's a classic failure. That was written from my mind. All this other stuff came when God would, I know when they came. I wouldn't know what they would be all about, but I knew when they came. I'd sit down, I'd type a line or two, and then it would all come. Just phew. So I don't take any credit whatever for what I've written. It has all been at the dictation of the Holy Spirit. So if you doubt that, that's no bother to me. But go and read some of them. You'll see. They're different. So, Lord, are you going at this time? But notice verse 8. And it's very important. It's what's lacking today in America. But you shall receive power. Not understanding. Power. Kingdoms are an expression of power. That power is lacking because we do not understand the gospel. You see, I can show you that plainly. If you are believing that when you die, you're going to go to heaven to live forever, you won't find that in the Bible. You won't even find the expression, go to heaven. It's that screwed up that we are. And what I start to say, remind me about Matthew and the kingdom. I didn't explain that. Something else. I've hit my head hard 3 times, and it has not helped my memory. what was I saying?
Receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you.
Yeah, I was talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. And see, we say you shall receive tongues. The power is missing from the churches. Now, if Jesus came to talk about the atonement of sin through the blood of the cross, then that's what he would have pronounced when he came. He would not have said, repent, for the kingdom of God is soon to come. He would not have said that. He would have said, through my blood you shall receive remission of your sins. He would have announced what we preach as the gospel. But he announced the kingdom of God. Repent. And so did John the Baptist. And so did Paul and all the apostles write about the kingdom. If you don't believe me, reread the writings of Paul. They would not understand what we were doing here. Now, why did Matthew say the gospel of heaven when all the other three apostles said the gospel of the kingdom? It's because it's the kingdom that comes from heaven. And if you will read the greatest parable, which Jesus said, you've got to know this to know all the parables, it's the parable of the sower. And that is the greatest, the parable of the sower. And the three non-Matthew gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, say concerning the parable of the sower, that is a parable of the kingdom of God. And Matthew calls it the parable of the kingdom. Well, why is that? It actually does not describe heaven. The parable of the sower describes that a man went forth and sowed seed, and that grew, and into what? Not into heaven, into the kingdom. So to call it a parable of the kingdom, of the parable of the gospel of the kingdom, must have been because Matthew was imbued somehow with this idea. But the parable of the sower has nothing to do with heaven. So it's not a parable of the kingdom of heaven. It's a parable of the kingdom of God. So you see, we have not been sensitized to this. And when you are, you will say it's all over the place. Where have we been? The Bible doesn't talk about going to heaven. We don't even know what it's like. What we do know is the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. That's what we do know. And that is about the earth and God coming to the earth. The good news is that God is leaving heaven and coming to the earth. Now, where then do you want to be? God and Christ and all, and the body of Christ are all coming to the earth in the last two chapters of Revelation. So where do you want to be? We couldn't even understand the book of Revelation. Do you see what I'm saying now about, because there is a famous preacher that makes a big doctrinal thing about there's a kingdom of heaven. Well, there is no kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is coming to the earth. Now, if you go to the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, you'll find the good news is that God is coming to the earth. All right, there's a new, when it says a new heaven and a new earth, it's talking about, the Greek term for heaven means the firmament up here, sky. So some translators say, then I saw a new sky, and that's what it should be. This is because God isn't going to create a new spiritual heaven and new angels and all this nonsense. What there will be is a new colorful sky such as we've never seen before. And because people do not die, the population will multiply to the on the earth, which will be very much larger. The new earth will be very much larger than our present earth, because the city where the saints are is it's one translation says 1,800 miles high. So if you can picture a cube 1,800 miles on a side, as long, as wide and as deep and as high, a cube 1,800 miles, this earth could not, it would throw it out of orbit. See? Because a lot of it was gold, and gold is very heavy. Well, anyway, do with that as you will. But you'll be a happier camper eventually if you say, I saw a new sky, because people are going to migrate there. Yeah, because there'll be vastly more people than there are now, because nobody dies. Death is gone. The first sky and the first earth had passed away. So we're talking about the earth, are we not? And there was no longer any sea. Now, sea symbolically, and Revelation is very symbolic, represent multitudes of people that don't know God. That's the sea of mankind, and Satan comes from that. That's how the Bible talks. And now this is what I want you to notice. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Literally out of the sky. People will be able to see this massive, glorious city. Now, what's so special about the holy city, the New Jerusalem? It's where the saints are. Now, if you're going to understand the kingdom of God, there's one thing that is important to be in your mind. And that is, Earth's population, and even at the present time, is being divided into two groups. One group is the church. The other group is the rest of mankind. And there are many more people in mankind than there are in the church. Now, see, we've figured if you're not in the church, you're not saved. Well, there's no Bible for that. The church, the word means called out. Well, if God calls out people from mankind, it isn't so the rest of mankind will go to hell. And also, the church, which is a priesthood, would have nobody to be priest over. Your inheritance is mankind. And I learned when I was in Iceland that there is no inheritance that compares in value like people. If you have a young child, what price would you put on him? What price would you put on your children? If someone came there and said, you know, I want to buy one of your children, how much? I know Sarah. She's a strong mother, and she would say, there's no price. And when you have your inheritance of people, and someone should ask you how much will you take for one of them, you'd say, they ain't for sale. People are what is important. We think of heaven as being either nature or buildings. They're not important. God can make them in a second. What's important is a person who is filled with God and knows God and is learning about God. All a person in the world needs to do to please God is to repent, be baptized. Repent, believe, and be baptized. It's Mark 16:16. But when you come to the Christian who has been called from the foundation of the world to be a priest of God, you're talking about a total transformation, not transportation, transformation. In fact, one of the passages says something about if any man be in Christ. In Christ means in the body of Christ, in the royal priesthood. It does not mean if any Joe out in the world. It means if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, that has confused people because they say, I accepted Jesus, so I'm a new creation, but I still fight with my wife. Because it says, all things have become new. And all things are of God. Now that's the carrot held up in front of you. That's your goal. You won't make it in this life, most likely. Growth continues after death. How do we know that? Because Paul, when he was talking about the ministries and gifts, he says, until every man comes to the full stature of Christ. Now, he knows that we don't make it on this earth. There's few. There are some who come to the full stature of Christ, believe it or not. There are people, male and female, who do come to the full stature of Christ, but they're 1 out of 100,000. I mean, we're all the old has passed away. And everything has become new. Not many. Very few church members, especially in America. Most of them are religious people, good people, religious people. But they are not a royal priesthood. They're not members of the body of Christ. Now, we're in Revelation. Any question about what I've said so far? All right, now there'll be people standing on the new earth. To be saved does not mean you're in the priesthood. To be saved means that you will be brought over to life on the new earth. That's what being saved means. You were not destroyed in the judgment of God. You're saved from judgment. And so this is what where you'll see. These are people standing on the new earth and watching what coming down? God. God is leaving his throne in heaven. And where is he putting it? Primarily in the hearts of the priesthood, but also in a visible throne, as we'll see. A bride. How many ever seen a bride? Has anybody here ever seen a bride? Oh yeah, there's one back there. One person has seen a bride. Out of heaven, out of the sky from God, prepared as a bride. Prepared. How does she get through? Prepared. By what we saw in that last song about the anchor. You live long enough for Christ, you'll appreciate that song. My anchor holds. When God decides you're strong enough to take you higher. Don't ask for it. Be content at your level. But keep seeking. A bride beautifully dressed for her husband, not for herself. We're not being beautifully dressed for ourselves so we can exult in our spiritual attainments. It's all, as the girls told us, for Jesus. It's all for Jesus. God has known Jesus because through Jesus, or through the Word, he created everything. And if you studied astronomy, you'll probably faint and go to bed. The space is so great, it cannot be comprehended. And Jesus, God through Jesus, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God through Jesus spoke that into existence. Oh, that tickles me greatly. All right. Now, God knows that it's not good for a man to be alone. That's what the Bible says. And so he prepared a bride for Adam, who promptly got him into trouble. But that's his own fault. So when he said it's not good for a man to be alone, he's talking primarily about Jesus. And God said, it's not good for this man who turned into the Word. The Word made flesh. And God said, it's not good. I'm making him a human being, and he needs a counterpart. And that here she is. And she's filled with God. Oh my, is she filled with God. And now in verse 3 is the explanation. Yeah, really. I heard a loud voice. God can whisper. Make no mistake, he can whisper. But so much often is a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God, the dwelling of God, the house of God, the dwelling of God, where God will live for eternity, is in the church. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church, of the bride. This is the body of Christ we're talking about, the body of the anointed one. He will live with them. See, we're talking about heaven. We don't care about God. What we care about is having a good time. Come on. I know this is a shock. I can't help it. This is the turning of Christian thinking. You may not believe it, but it is. He will live with them. God does not like being up in heaven when people are down here. He does not enjoy that. He wants to be among them. He wants to be among people. Huh? You might think there's something wrong with you, God. You don't know what you're getting into. But he wants to be among people, not up where we're at. Oh, God, you're invisible, so I have to use faith. No, he wants to be living next door. Come on. He wants to be where you can go and talk to him. But to go and talk to him, you'll have to go through these gates. There's 12 huge gates and a huge wall. And to talk to God, you've got to be permitted through the gate. And that means you have to be righteous and holy. No grace. You'd find that in the last chapter. The people that are not admitted through the gate. That means you can't get to life. You can't get to God. That's why the wall and the gates are there. So God will never have to experience sin in his presence again. Never. Never. The church is a bulwark. Okay. He will live with them. They will be his people. Now, he's not talking here about the church. When he says the dwelling of God is with men, he's talking about the inheritance of the church. The church will make the people so that God can be among them. That's their purpose, is to teach people what God is about. You know, we've made the 2,000 years of the church history a time to evangelize the world. That's not its purpose. Its purpose is the church. And as such, we've been very ineffective. Most of the world is still not Christian. Most of America is still not Christian. Most of Poway is still not Christian. Because that's not the purpose of this age. The purpose of this age is to build a church. The church then will teach people about God. And they'll do it with force. They'll do it with a rod of iron. But in love and with great success. And that's the purpose for the 1,000 years. Is so that the peoples of the earth can get used to the rule of God. Your purpose, since you've been called to be a Christian, which means an anointed person, you know, Christ means anointed, is not so that you can live your own life. It's so that you can let God prepare you to be a help to the world. That's why you're called. I don't care what your plans are. The sooner you get rid of them, the better. And enter the rest of God, Hebrews 4, which means that all the time you're living in the presence of the Lord. You can do that. It's not difficult. Did anybody have any decisions to make today? Anybody in the room have a decision to make of any kind? Well, you'll do well to take that to the Lord. Okay? Don't figure out, because you'll make mistakes if you do your own thinking. If you go to the Lord, ordinarily, you won't be surprised. But sometime you'll be very surprised. But it's so utterly important. And as you get in the practice of bringing all your decisions to the Lord, whether they're mechanical or whatever they are, where you're working, this applies to people who work on all occupations. I don't care what they are. I've worked in a machine shop and I know what it's like. And you can bring God there. You can practice the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. If you don't, you're going to make grievous mistakes that you're going to have a long time to repent of. Come on. Your life, your whole life must be a kind of one great prayer. And I'm not talking about praying for Aunt Harriet and talking to Uncle George or anything. I'm talking about practicing the presence of God, whatever you're doing. Now, John loves dogs. He's a dog man if there ever was one. Well, see, he'll have his greatest success as he brings each decision concerning each dog to the Lord. You say the Lord isn't concerned about dogs. If he isn't, why did he make so many of them? And where would children be if there were no dogs? Huh? Dogs are made for children. Children understand dogs. You look at a dog's face, you don't get anything. A child will look at that and derive all kinds of information. Children and dogs just go together. And sometimes with old people, too, that need comfort. Dogs are a great thing. We've always had one. Now look, how many see verse 4, he will wipe away every tear? How many know that church people claim that as once they're in heaven, they'll never have any tears? It's not talking about church people. It's talking about the great unwashed mass that God is concerned about. The churches will go sometimes in evangelism, but the church, by and large, thinks there's something special in God's sight. And, you know, I'm tempted to use French language here, but the world, we see how they act. They can just go. But that isn't it. God loves those people. How many know the Bible says God so loves the church? Huh? Is the world in a mess today? Because the church has the wrong doctrine. The church people are not growing to full stature in Christ. Not 1 in 100. They don't think it's required or has. What does it have to do with going to heaven? Why should you be mature to go to heaven? What sense does that make? I used to get angry. I don't get angry anymore. But I used to say, why can't people understand a simple Bible? So when it's talking about he will wipe every tear from their eyes, there'll be no more. He's talking about you as a tree of life going among mankind and healing them. That's what it's talking about. He's not making you a tree of life so you can look real majestic. His whole purpose is to move in the world till every person in the world is praising God. And I don't have time to show you all the Bible, but if you'll go and start reading in Isaiah, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's all about people and your role in bringing the presence of God to people. Now, let's go to the next chapter, 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God's throne on earth, and out of it the Holy Spirit flowing like a river? Can you imagine anything like that? Woo! This is the gospel. This is the good news. Amen. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is the kingdom. All right? Verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. And who's on that throne? The second to last verse of the third chapter of Revelation. He that overcomes will sit with me on my throne. Here. Right here. This is the benefit of living an overcoming life. You'll be on earth on the throne of God. When God created man, he created him in his image. That means you look like God, act like God, think like God, and you can practice that today. You can't look like God, but you can, whatever Carol was concerned about, you bring that to God and let God give you wisdom. You get in the practice of bringing your decisions to God, all of them. Secular, if you've got a lot of filthy plans, ask God to take them out of your heart, because it'll only lead you to distress. Yeah. Bring everything. Hal and his cars. Bring the car to God. The timing mechanism. Bring it to God. Bring everything to God. And it will keep you in the presence of God. See, it isn't that hard. You can think about anything, and you could choose to think about the thing, God himself, in fact. And when you do, you will bring his presence wherever you are. You will bring his presence. Okay, I've got one more very important verse, and then we'll be out in 10 minutes. Can you last? Yeah. Well, what I say is, instead of getting after me, read the Bible. Their motto of the Reformers was Sola Scriptorum, I believe. How many know what that means? Sola Scriptorum. Only the Word. Only the Word. And if you'll read your Bible, you'll see what I told you is Bible. Now, Matthew 6:33. And this will be the last thing I'll rip you about. Boy, I wish somebody had told me this when I was a kid or in Bible school. And they preached it. All right, Matthew 6:33. Read it and memorize it. Yeah, why memorize it? Matthew 6:33. Seek first money. That's America. Seek first money. Get the money thing straightened out and you've got it made. Huh? Seek first sex. I tell you, the World Max Daily, that right-wing newspaper I read, it's sickening. Seek first fame. Seek first power. Seek first anything. But Jesus gave us one thing, and we don't know how to do it because we don't know what the kingdom is. Well, I asked God, I said, I want to be plain to people. I don't want to leave them in confusion. So I think I can make this plain, what the kingdom is. The kingdom differs from person to person. What your kingdom will be is not my kingdom. He means here the thing that God has destined you for. And every one of you, every one of us has been destined for something. We may never have found it, because we're looking, we're thinking, what would I like, a new couch or what? We're not into the place where we're ready to get honest with God and say, Lord, what did you create me for? See, that brings you into the rest of God. What did you speak concerning me in the beginning? That's your kingdom. When I was a boy, I wanted to be a fireman because I liked the trucks, you know. And then when I got older, I decided I want to be an electrical engineer. And my mother took me to Yale and they counseled me about being an electrical engineer. I'd have been a lousy one, I'll tell you. And then I had the desire, I wanted to work with guns. I always loved guns, and that's why I joined the Marine Corps. And the two things that I hated were school and church. I hated them. I mean, with a passion. So, you know, our family was not really a church-going family. Anything that interfered with it won. And I was in the boys' choir in the Episcopal Church. Oh, that was a drag. Oh, man. And I don't mean drag in the conventional sense. So where did I end up in? First place, I took a music major in college in Arizona at Tempe. Took a music major with an education minor. The reason is it's hard to get a job in music. It's easy to get a job in education. And that's what I did. I never thought I'd be in education. I just did this to please. Well, anyway, one thing led to another, and I was back at Eastman School in Rochester, New York, God made that possible. And I was happy, and I ran out of money. And Audrey was working, and we still, I don't like Audrey having to work that hard. It's not right. And one thing led to another, and I ended up, the superintendent of schools in Rochester was sitting next to me in the cafeteria of the Eastman School, in the basement, in the cafeteria, and he was grumbling to himself. He says, "No, blah, blah, blah." And I says, "What's the matter, bro?" He says, "Well," he says, "I've got a teacher in my prime school, number one, and she's in California visiting her mother, and her mother's dying, and she can't come back." And he says, "What'll I do? It's end of August. I can't go on my vacation. And I need money." I said, "Well, I'm qualified to teach in school." And he says, "Oh, tell me about yourself." So then he went down to the district office and he inquired about my background. And he came back and he says, "I don't know what I'm doing, but you got a job." The number one school on Hillside Avenue, teach music. I was there about 2 weeks. And I said, "Audrey, there's just something about the situation here. I like teaching children." Whew. I liked it so much that the next year I transferred over into a regular class in the Rochester public school system. And I changed my major at the University of Rochester to general education. That's how profoundly moved I was. And I was in my glory. I didn't know beans about teaching reading. And I said, I took a report card, scotch taped it on my desk. I said, "This is what I'm supposed to be teaching, reading." So I said to the kids, "How do we teach reading?" To 10-year-old children. "How do we teach reading?" And they said, "Well, we go into groups." I said, "All right, let's go into groups." So the kids did all that. You know, kids are smart, really, if you challenge them like that. And I had a blast. Oh, man. Teaching reading is easy if you know how to read. And what the next thing? Math. How do we teach math? Well, a teacher does stuff on the blackboard. So I did stuff on the blackboard, you know. Fifth grade, you get into fractions and you get into long division and maybe a little bit of geometry or something. So anyway, I did. And I loved it. The thing I dreaded was the summer vacation. Oh, how ridiculous. But those kids, so a lot of them, or some of them, were displaced children because of the war. And two of them were Latvian. Lima Olsos was a girl, and the boy was Rytis Lipins. And they were both artistic. Imagine, I can remember their names. I mean, how long ago there was, and I was still in my 20s. Rytis Lipin, the boy, and Lima Olsos, the girl. And I said, "I'll tell you what, they were good at art, old man." I said, "I want to make cloth, a muslin cloth that goes all around the room like that. I want to draw on there the pioneers coming to America." And boy, they did a beautiful job. And then I got some animals from the dairy council, got some rats, and with some of them had milk, some didn't, and the kids could see the difference. And I had a Chinese boy came, and his father taught him, and so he taught us how to do slide rule, how to solve equations backward, and we had a blast. I mean, kids see it at 10 years old. They're not into the sex thing. The next year, it gets hairy. That's when you get into the "he loves her" and "she loves him," and their mind is all, you know, screwed up until the last year of high school, and they know they're not going to be able to stay at home anymore, and then they get serious. But between the sixth grade and the last year of high school, air caution. But the fifth grade, that's the one. Boy, they are smart, and they can do anything. So that's how I got into education. And I went on to the University of Rochester, got a master's degree, and then I got an ed specialist. I kept going, the momentum, and I got a doctorate. I think I was in the second doctorate class to go through the University of Rochester. And it's no mean university, I'll tell you. It's a toughie, very academic, very well structured. So I had my doctor's degree. What do I do? I must be supposed to teach. So I applied in California. For some reason, we wanted to come back. We came back, and I took a job in Congress Springs, and then in Palo Alto, and maybe with a doctor's degree. So I started off there teaching in college, teaching future teachers in San Jose, but I didn't like it. I went back into the classroom at Congress Springs, and wonderful kids in Palo Alto. Their parents were professors at Stanford, and we had a good time. One parent told me, he said, my child has never liked school before. What did you do? I just loved it. That's what I did. And then I thought, oh, I must supposed to be a principal. So I became a principal, and I hated it. I was a principal for about 5 years, I think. And I said, no, this isn't for me. So in the middle of that mess, the Lord spoke to me. He did it through an angel, and the angel stood up. I started a Bible school in the Fremont Assembly of God. And this was at night in the Bible school I was teaching, Fremont School of the Bible. And an angel stood up in the class, and he looked south, and he was frowning. See, I was up in the Bay Area. He looked frowning and turned and looked south. I thought, we're supposed to go south. So when I got home, I told Audrey, and we'd had a telephone call from Kenny Nichols. Was it Kenny Nichols, Aud? Pete Miller. Anyway, he called and said, we've got five people that come out of our church. We need a pastor. Will you come? So off we trotted to Escondido, which I thought was in Mexico. Proved to be in California. And we've been here 40 years. 40 years. I was 50 years old when we started here. People are retiring today at 50. Now I'm 92. And Jeannie wants me to keep living. And I'm not sure that that's what I want to do. I'd rather be with Jesus. And I told our family doctor that. I said, I want to be with Jesus. But it's all right. He had been a monk. He was a Catholic. He enjoyed that. So that's it, guys. The key is Matthew 6:33. Write it down in a card and scotch tape it on the icebox, because it's going to change your life. Say, yeah, but I'm saved and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And God says, forget it. You don't know what you are. You start praying. And praying tonight. And say to God, what is this he's talking about? Do you have a destiny for me? I ended up first in the school system for 25 years. And then a pastor for 40 years, and I hated church and I hated school. So that's how much you know about yourself. Huh? So you get down before God and say, what do you want me to do? You seek the kingdom that you are, that God has for you. You seek that kingdom. Yet, you know, the worst thing with young people today, they don't have a goal. If you don't have a goal, you're wandering around. Say, God, what do you want me to do? Go to college? Go to job? Huh? What is it? And it may not be something that you want. That isn't the issue. The issue is, why did God create you? And if you will seek that first, and not money, just seek, forget trying to be rich. It won't make you happy. It will not make you happy. Okay? You may be people that are explorers for the National Geographic. Maybe that appeals to you. Or to be a piano teacher. Or to be a homemaker. Anything. Leave yourself wide open and say, God, what do you want me to be? What have you for me? And then seek that with all your might. Seek it. Make your life one of seeking. Seeking the kingdom that you are, that God has for you. It will be greater. God has showed me some of my future. It is incredible. I put some of it in a Godwill castle, you know, because of things I gave up. God is going to restore them. So that's it, people. It's not the gospel of heaven. The problem with that is you'll stop growing and wait. And as I told you at the beginning, you don't wait. You begin to seek the kingdom today. See, that's the devil's business in the waiting. Get them to wait, because they can't live a righteous life, so I am in no danger. But if they get to seeking their kingdom, I'm in trouble, because it's going to destroy me. Amen? Amen. Did I kill you? I didn't mean to. I meant to celebrate the theses. They were only half right. And maybe you can be part of a reformation to get things back on seeking the kingdom that, according to the Bible, is going to come down out of the sky. And you can be part of that and on the throne with God. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? Father, I'm not up to such a thing. Such an unbelievable change in Christian thinking all over the world. I'm not up to it, Lord. I don't pretend to be. But maybe a few words or even a word cast into the honest hearts that are here and begin to grow into the kingdom of God. A whole change, Lord, from waiting to seeking. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now you can do as you like.